Our text we'll take our subject of our study from this morning is found in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 through verse 23. In this text, of course, the Apostle Paul is praying, giving thanksgiving to God for the Ephesians, but also he prays on their behalf. And there are several things in the context of this reading that we'll note. He mentions the authority of Jesus Christ. There are several words and phrases that indicate that Paul is speaking about the authority of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 15, Paul writes, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name but his name, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Out of all the New Testament books, perhaps the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians together express the authority of Christ more than any other New Testament books. In the reading of this, there are certain words and phrases such as Lord, Christ, phrases like he is seated at the right hand of God, all things have been put under his feet or subjected to him, he is the head of the church. All of those things have reference to the authority of Jesus Christ. Authority, of course, is the concept known to some degree by every responsible person, but by most it is not appreciated. And that's well indicated because of the multitudes of people who are inhabitants of prisons today. They simply recognize no authority over them, so they subject themselves to no authority, even the authority of man, much less the authority of God. Authority is a major biblical theme throughout the Scriptures. The most popular Greek word is ekklesia. It is a word that is sometimes translated power, sometimes it's translated liberty, sometimes it's translated right. It's used in a number of different ways in the Scripture itself, but it often has reference to the authority of God. But sometimes it has reference to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about the authority of deity, we're talking about the right or the liberty that one has to command. And God has authority, the right and liberty to command those who are underneath him, those who are subject to him. But the Lord Jesus Christ has authority as well. And when we undertake a study of the authority of Christ, we might look at the authority of Christ from different viewpoints or different vantage points, we might say. We might consider the authority of Jesus Christ from the vantage point of while he was in heaven, before the universe actually existed. Or we might consider his authority from the viewpoint of the time that he was the Son of God while here upon earth. Or we might consider his authority as he is now in heaven at the right hand of God during this present order of things. We'll use those ways in order to look at the authority of Christ this morning and just kind of take a bird's eye view, you might say, of the authority of Christ, because it is a much involved subject and time does not allow us to cover it in detail. But note his eternal authority while in heaven before the universe existed. When we look at these aspects of the authority of Christ, what we're going to come to recognize and realize is that he has always had authority. In John 1, in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." So even before he came to this earth as the Son of Man, he was God. He had the authority to create. He had the authority to bring creation into existence. John 1 and verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." We beheld His glory. Not that they looked upon His splendor, the glorious light that shone around them. Glory here is used in different ways. In the Scripture here it has reference to His honor, His dignity, His majesty. They observed His dignity, honor, and majesty as deity. Chapter 2 of John and verse 1 indicates that to be the case when they saw He turn the water into wine. They saw the glory of God. They saw His divine majesty manifested through the miracles that He performed. So before He came to this world, as the Word of God, He has the authority to create. Hebrews 1 and verse 2. "God has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds." So Christ brought the world into existence. And without the sustaining authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, this world would simply crumble into total and utter chaos. Colossians 1 and in verse 16, "For by Him all things were created." Literally, that preposition "by" is "in." We see "through Him" later on in the context. So by Him, if you have a pencil, you might want to mark that in your Bible, "by Him." That is in connection with Him. In connection with Him, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him. That is, He was the agent that God used to bring these things into existence. In connection with Him, all that exists, exists. And He is before all things. He existed before all things. And in Him, in connection with Him, all things, note this, consist. All things are held together. All things are sustained. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 1, in verse 3, it's sustained or held up by His powerful Word. The Word of His power. So His eternal authority while in heaven, before the universe existed, He had creative authority. And He has sustaining authority of that creation that He brought into existence. How was that possible? Because He was God. He was God. John 17 and in verse 4, Jesus said, "I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself." Glorify Me. Make Me splendorous. Make Me bright. Make Me a shining light. No. Let Me have the same dignity, honor, and divine majesty that I had with You in glory before the world was. Because He came to this earth in the form of man, took upon Himself the form of a servant, His authority when He came to this earth was subject to the authority of God. He humbled Himself and became a man. But now, we see that in the very beginning, before time as we know it, before the earth was created, He was God and had all authority as God to bring the world into creation. John 5 and in verse 17, "But Jesus answered them, My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill Him, because He not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God, because He was as God." He was God. Let's note His incarnate authority as the Son of God while on earth. As the Son of God while on earth, He had authority over nature. Mark 4 in verse 35, "On the same day when the evening had come, He said to them, Let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as He was. And other little boats were also with Him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. So He was in the stern asleep on a pillow, and they awoke Him and said to Him, Teacher, do You not care that we are perishing? Then He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm." He had authority over nature. Who could do that but God? In verse 40 of Mark 4, But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can do this? That even the wind and the sea obey him. He had authority over nature itself. We see it on more than one occasion. Mark 11 and verse 12. Now the next day when they had come out of Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season of figs. Not the season of figs, in that figs normally were produced before leaves came on the tree. If leaves were already on the tree, figs were out of season. But the tree had leaves, but it had produced no figs. In response, Jesus said to it, note this, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. He cursed the fig tree. Mark 11 and verse 20. Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. Who can curse a fruit tree and it never produce again and dry up from the roots? But deity only. He had authority over nature. Note this as well in Mark 11 and verse 2. And he said to them, he told some of his disciples, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a coat tied, on which no one has set. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has needed it, and immediately he will send it here. Now, the point in the text I want you to note is the phrase, as soon as you have entered it, you will find a coat tied, on which no one sat. Jesus had such authority over nature that here a beast of burden is that has not been domesticated yet. But yet when they bring it to him, they threw the clothes on it and he sat on it. It did not refuse him. He had authority over nature during the time that he was the Son of Man on earth. He had authority over judgment as well. Matthew 24 and in verse 1, Jesus went out of the temple, went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all of these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. We're familiar with Matthew chapter 24. It declares Jesus' judgment upon the city and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the destruction of Jerusalem. So he pronounces judgment upon the city. In Matthew 24 and in verse 34, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. My judgment concerning the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, it's not going to pass away. Back in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 36, assuredly I say to you, all of these things will come upon this generation. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He pronounces judgment upon them. Why? Because he's judge. He has the authority to do that. John 5 and in verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son of Man gives life to whom he wills. For the Father judges no one and has committed all judgment to the Son. Yes, he has authority to judge, even while he was the Son of Man on earth. John 5 and in verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Not only did he have authority over the nature, not only did he have authority to pronounce judgment and render it and carry it out, but he also had authority to raise the dead. In Mark 5 and in verse 22, and behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. While he was going, of course, he performed another miracle, healed a woman with a flow of blood for 12 years. And as he is speaking to her, Mark 5 and in verse 35, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And they ridiculed him when he came to the house because she was dead. But he said, "She's just asleep." No, in fact, she was dead. Mark 5 and verse 41, "Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, 'Tabitha, come to me,' which is translated, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.' Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement." Why? Because they knew that she was dead. He had authority to raise the dead. He did on more than one occasion. In Luke 7 and verse 11, "Now it happened the day after that he went into the city of Nain, and many of the disciples went with him in a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.' Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still, and he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother." Authority over the dead. Some would say, "Well, the young girl was really asleep. This man wasn't really dead. He was already being carried out in the coffin, and they normally buried their dead on the day in which they died. So he really wasn't dead." But what about a man who'd been in the tomb for 4 days? Lazarus in John 11 and verse 43. "Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth!' And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, 'Loose him and let him go.'" Yes, he had authority not only over nature, not only over judgment, but he had authority over life and death as well. He had authority to heal all kinds of sickness and disease. And this authority to heal sickness and disease also showed him to have authority to be able to forgive sin as well. Mark 2 and in verse 1. "And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, and even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by 4 men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when he had broken through, they let him down on the bed which the paralytic was laying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.'" What's the purpose of this miracle? Well, the purpose of the miracle is to prove that he has the authority to forgive sins while he's on earth. To prove that, he causes the paralytic to be healed. Verse 6 of Mark 2. "And some of the scribes were sitting there reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sin? No, this but God only.' But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, 'Why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Arise and take up your bed and walk"? Which one's easier to say?" Well, I can say one phrase as good as I can say the other. Both is easy to say. But which can you do? Can you say, "Arise, take up your bed and walk"? No. But Jesus can. And it happened. That proves that he also has the authority to forgive sin. Verse 11, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately he arose, took up the bed and went out of the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" Why? Because he had authority to heal all kinds of manner of disease and sickness, and the authority to forgive sin as well. How much authority did Christ have while he was on earth? He had all authority in heaven and earth. That's how much he had. All authority. Can't get any more than that. As I said, when we look at Christ's authority that he had in heaven, when we look at the authority that Christ had while he was upon earth, we come to recognize and realize that he's always had authority. Now let's note his absolute authority now, in the present order of things. There are many metaphors and phrases that describe Jesus as having authority. I mentioned some of those a few moments ago in the beginning of the lesson. One such word that describes his authority is simply king. In 1 Timothy 6 and in verse 15, Jesus said that Jesus is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. He is king. He is king indeed. He is Lord, one absolute in authority. On the day of Pentecost, Peter told those in Acts 2 and verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you've crucified both Lord," Kyrios, "one supreme in authority, and Christ, the Messiah, one who has authority from God." In Ephesians 1 and in verse 15, we noted those very phrases used, "the Lord Jesus," "our Lord Jesus Christ." Anytime you see those words, Lord and Christ, connected with Jesus, they speak of His authority, the sovereign rule that He has over us. We also see the word head used, Colossians 1 and verse 18, "and He is the head of the body, the church." We know what the head is. The head is the one who is before all. He is the one who is the principal leader. He is the one who is in charge. Ephesians 1 and in verse 22 and 23, "And God put all things under His feet, that is, He subjected all things to Him, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body." Yes, people today are actually members of that body, members of the body of Christ. But they're also citizens in the kingdom of which He is king over. He is king over the kingdom. The kingdom and the church are the same as the body and the church are the same. So in the first century, Jesus was king, but He's also head of the body, head of the church. People were in the kingdom and they were in the church at the same time. He is also referred to as a chief shepherd by Peter in 1 Peter 5 and in verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, Peter is addressing shepherds on this occasion. That is, he's addressing elders. Elders were shepherds of flocks. Flocks were God's people. Local congregations which the elders shepherded, ruled. But Jesus is referred to as a chief shepherd. When He appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. He is the chief shepherd. In Acts 20 and verse 28, Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders said, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." All the flock, that is the flock of which they're over. They oversee. They have the oversight. They have the rule. They have the authority over the flock. But Jesus has authority over the universal flock of God's people. Shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. And Jesus is also referred to as a lawgiver in the Scripture. A lawgiver. That metaphor carries with it the idea of one who is in authority. Only people who are in authority are able to give laws. But might I add this, Jesus is never explicitly referred to as a lawgiver. That is, we learn that He's a lawgiver by inference. Just like Moses is never explicitly referred to as a lawgiver. We talk a lot about the law of Moses, but the law came from God. God was the lawgiver. But Moses' law came from God. We speak about Jesus Christ as being a lawgiver because He is God. He gives the law. But again, the Scriptures never expressly make that point. We learn it by inference. Acts 3 and in verse 22, Peter told those in Jerusalem, "Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you.' As Moses was a lawgiver in the sense that he had received the law from God, Jesus is that prophet that God speaks of through Moses in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 through 18. In Galatians 6 and in verse 2, Paul said, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Christ has a law. He gave the law. He is a lawgiver. That's the implication. Hebrews 1 and in verse 1, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed all things, through whom also He made the world. So God speaks to us through His Son. He is the lawgiver. The lawgiver indicates He is in a position of authority, because only those who are in positions of authority can make law. He is also a judge. 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 10 also speaks of His authority. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one might receive the things done in the body according to what we have done, whether good or bad. So He is judge. We should appreciate the authority of Christ in this role, because we're all going to stand before Him as judge. The one in a position of authority, He will pronounce condemnation down upon us, or He will say, enter into the joys of heaven. Which will it be as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Then He's also referred to as a husband in Ephesians 5 and in verse 23 and following. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. The husband is in the role of authority over the home. The wife and the children are subject to the husband's authority. As the wife is subject to the husband, so is the church to be subject to Christ, because He is the husband of the church. The church is the bride of Christ. Paul, of course, uses a husband-wife relationship here to teach us about the relationship of the church and Christ. At the end of this section of text, in Ephesians 5 and verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So Christ is the husband to which we're all subject to. Since Christ is all of these things, we ought to hear Him. We ought to hear Him. Hear what He has to say. He is King. He is head of the church. He is the chief shepherd. He is the lawgiver. He is the judge. He is the husband to whom we subject ourselves to. And we ought to hear Him. Acts 17 and in verse 1, now when they, Paul and Silas, passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. Yes, since Christ is all of the things that we mentioned and holds all authority in heaven and on earth, we ought to hear what He has to say. And we ought to obey Him. Matthew 7 and verse 29, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? In that day, the day of judgment, that's what they're going to say. But Jesus will say and declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Lawlessness is no submission to authority. When people today commit lawless crimes, they simply do not recognize the authority of the law over them. We call them lawless because they act beyond the bounds of the law. And so on this occasion, people will be referred to as lawless. They simply do not recognize the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken to him a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And we know what happens. We need to hear the words of Christ. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. We are subject to Him whether we want to be or not. He will hold us accountable come the day of judgment because he has authority to pronounce and exercise judgment. And when we carry out our work in this life as children of God, we ought to be content working under his authority. Colossians 3 and in verse 17, "And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name or by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him, because he has all authority in heaven and on earth." The authority of Jesus Christ as Son of God is a prevailing and engaging theme within the sacred scriptures, and to ignore it has eternal and devastating consequences. You might not respond to Christ's authority over you today, but one day you will respond. You'll have no other recourse. When you stand before him in the judgment, you will have actually have heard and obeyed his word in this life and have been faithful unto death, Revelations 2 and verse 10. Or you would have rejected his authority over you, and you will be subject to his authority in the day of judgment to be cast into the eternal lake of fire which burns with fire and brimstone. Be cast into hell. Now you can make a decision in this life to submit yourself to his authority, which amazes me that man generally submits to authority. Man will submit to the authority that others have over him. Generally, that's the way it is, except those who fill the prisons today. But generally, man upon this earth submits to some source of authority in his life. He submits to the laws of the land. The wife submits to the authority of the husband. The children submit to the authority of the teachers. We submit to some source of authority in this life. Why not submit to the authority of Christ? Who has greater authority over you than Christ himself? Submit now, or one day you will not be able to submit. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, as one who's never obeyed the gospel, come forward confessing your faith in Christ. Be baptized with him for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God and you have sin in your life, get your life right before it's too late, as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.